as we continue our study. And we finally have come to the passage where we come to the end. Israel is going to be removed from the land and basically never to return. Until the Lord cometh. God pulled, you know, in every single contract, there's exit clauses. And God exercises the exit clause here. You can stay in the land as long as you do what? You know, you obey me, you worship me, I'm the only God. God pulls up the exit clause here and says, that's it. You know, I've tried every way to get you to comply, conform to the covenant. Remember, the covenant has two sides of it. You know, each party agrees to a certain thing, you know. And God says, I'll be your God. I will provide you protection and fruitfulness in the land and the nature. But Israel had to agree what? That God is going to be their God, their only God. They will obey him. They will worship him. And so for seven centuries, God tried to get them to comply. And they are, what did he call them, a stiff-necked and a stubborn people and a backsliding people. Well, there's some parallels, right? So we pick it up here, actually in chapter 17, and we're not going to go through all the verses because it's just a long, long narrative. But 2 Kings 17, 1 through 3, it says, in the 12th year of Ahaz, the king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king over Israel and Samaria. And he reigned 9 years. And here's his statement again. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him. In other words, he wasn't quite as bad. Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his vassal. And he paid him tribute money. And the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. So we'll start with that. Hoshea is the last king, of course, as four other kings before him. He became king by assassination, took over the throne. He's the last king of Israel. And so, and as long as Tiglath-Pileser III was alive, he continued to pay tribute to Syria. But after Tiglath-Pileser died, Hoshea stopped paying tribute because his son was a weaker son, so he figures he can get by with it. And he sent to Pharaoh Tefnech for an alliance. And they said, now wait a minute, I saw it says Pharaoh So here. Well, actually So was his capital city. There is no Pharaoh So. So let me give you the so what of the passage here. He sent to to the Pharaoh of Egypt. In other words, So was the capital, and it was in the middle of Egypt. It was in the middle of the Nile, halfway down the country. But Pharaoh Tiglath, he sent for alliance, but he proved to be exactly what Assyria told him he was. A bruised reed. Are you going to depend on this bruised reed? And so Egypt proved to be very weak. There was no aid coming. Matter of fact, Tefnut could not even hold on to his own throne. He was overthrown in Egypt. So Shalmaneser captured Hoshea and imprisoned him. So we pick it up here in verse 5. It says, "And now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Halah by the Habar, the river Gozan, and the cities of the Medes." This is the passage of the exile of the northern kingdom. He just took them all away. So the king of Assyria began conquering city after city in the northern kingdom of Israel, and he removed large parts of the population to the east. Now, don't have a map up. It'd be nice to have a map behind me, but the people were settled from Halah near Habor and the Gozan rivers. Now, where are those? Well, they're not over here in the Potomac, right? These are rivers that flow into the Euphrates River. So if you visualize in your head the northern part of Iraq today, the Euphrates and the Tigris coming down. In the northern part near Syria, these rivers up there. So it looks like as you look at this description and as you look at the description, and for example, in Isaiah, it looks like as he went along, he kept dropping these captives off at various places. And so he dropped them off there. He dropped a number of them off in Elam, which is in the northwest part of Persia. And so all along the way, he is dropped all the way to Media. Now, this comes into the picture later on, about a century later, is because that's how the Jews ended up in Persia when Esther was queen. And that's how they were there when Daniel did his prophecies and wrote his book. So that's how they ended up over there. So they were settled into the land by the Assyrians. And so that's how the displacement, and by the way, even unto this day, there are Jews in that area of the world and it never came back in the diaspora. And so those were all moved there, and that's how the Jews end up, and that's how you had a Feast of Purim and all that stuff, because the Jews ended up in Persia because of this, okay? And so about a century later, we get the story, you know, that coming in with Esther and so on like that. And so in 725 B.C., Shalmaneser began to lay siege to the capital of Israel, Samaria. In 722 B.C., Samaria finally surrendered, and that's the end of the northern kingdom. And so they are totally wiped out. As far as a kingdom is concerned, General Sargon, who after Shalmaneser died in 722 B.C., becomes the king of Assyria and took over. He led the captives out of the land. According to his own records that had been uncovered, he took 27,290 captives out of the capital city of Samaria and displaced them. I don't know how big Samaria was at the time, but, you know, it's about 30,000 people he carries off to the east just from the capital. The removal was permanent, and that's why they're called the 10 what? Lost tribes. Well, they're not lost, they're just dispersed. Now, Syria moved the people from Israel to the east. And they moved people from the east to Samaria. Assyria had a policy. Because of nationalism, if we mix the people up, there's no nationalistic drive in the people because they're all mixed together. So he took Elamites, he took Medians, he took others from the east and moved them into the west. And that's going to come to the story a little bit later on. We're going to talk about that. Now, God was at the end of his patience. He had commanded the people not to adopt the practices of the people of the land that God had cast out before them. If we would hearken back to Judges chapter 2, 2 through 4 there, and that early part of the book of Judges, Joshua's still alive. It's at the end of his life. He calls the people together. The angel of the Lord comes down and says, because you've not obeyed me, I'm going to keep, not allow you to conquer all the people in the land. That's originally what they were supposed to do. Remember, they're supposed to wipe out the people of the land. They're going to be a snare to you because your heart is not totally with me. And then the last act we have of Joshua in the scriptures is he dismisses the people. It's almost identical to the ending of Moses' reign. When Moses gives his last speech, he says, I know when I leave, you're going to disobey the Lord and go away. It's almost the same ending you have with Nehemiah, where Nehemiah comes back and they're back into their own sins. In chapter 13 of Nehemiah, he says, Lord, just remember me for what I try to do for these people. You know, we see that same issue with Jeremiah, where Jeremiah says, no one's listening. You know, he's trying and no one's listening. And basically, God tells him that the message still has to go forth. And so they began worshiping idols. They took up the immoral practices of the heathens. They sacrificed their children to idols. You know, I was talking to one of my sons last night, and he says a lot of the churches around him, and a lot of churches, were flying the gay pride flag all during the month of February, not solid churches. If the church is like the world, what's the use of the church? And of course, there's a lot of false churches out there, but if the church is like the world, what's the use of the church? We are supposed to be the conscience of the nation. We're not to change. Oh, the word of God, it's not out of cruelty or meanness or anything else. It's in fact, thus saith the Lord. It's out of holiness. And a lot of the liberal churches will cry forth, oh, God's a loving God, God's a loving God. But God is a what? A holy God. And so God's patience runs thin and may even got to the point of going back to the practices of the Moabites and sacrificing their own children in the flame. And so we pick it up here in verse 13. It says, and yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, in which I sent you by my servants, the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but they stiffened their necks, like the necks of their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and the testimonies which he testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged that they should not do like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord, their God, and made themselves a molded image and two calves, and made a wooden image, and worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And he caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire and practice witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. Wow. And so we come down to a point of understanding that God did everything he could. He tried. You know, if we have that commandment for Christians, right? In Romans chapter 12, be not conformed, what? To the world. And they just did everything to work. What was the point? They were supposed to be a light on the hill. They're supposed to be representing the Lord. They're supposed to be a shining light. That's what we are, the light of the world and the salt of the earth. That's what we're supposed to be. But the Lord said if the salt's lost its savor, it's what? No good for anything. It's only to be cast out and on the path. And by the way, they did that, and the salt lost its savor on the path. Why? Well, because grass can't grow in the midst of salt, so it kept the path cleared. In other words, where the salt was, everything was barren. And so it comes. So God had sent his prophets to warn Israel, prophet after prophet. Matter of fact, Jesus made mention of the fact you've killed all the prophets. From Abel to Zechariah, your fathers killed all the prophets. All the warnings were ignored. When Amos came up and to warn them just before this, just about 20, 25 years before this happens, I said, go back and prophesy in your own country. He said, no, you don't understand. I'm not a prophet. I'm not even a son of a prophet. He said, I was a sheep breeder and a fig plucker. actually, tender sycamore figs. But fig plucker sounds more descriptive. And he says, it's God has told me to send a message to you. They wouldn't listen. Isaiah 57:1 tells us, woe unto the land when the good man is taken out of the land. In other words, once God no longer is calling, it's over. It is. It's over. Judgment. And so here we had, in this scenario here, that God had sent the prophets, he had warned them, they ignored it. Israel adopted a form of pluralism. We call it pluralism, David. It's called syncretism, which means, they worship God, and they worship Baal, and they worship Asherah, and they worship Milcom, and they worship all these other gods. Why? They just cover all the bases, See, these other gods let them do whatever evil they want to do, because those gods are made after their image. And so they're pluralistic. So they'll give God a nod, as the Lord lives. They took oaths in his name. But their heart wasn't with them. Matter of fact, James says a double-minded man is what? Unstable all his ways. And so they adopted syncretism. Matter of fact, the very first commandment God gave, you shall have no other God besides me. Our God is a jealous God. All right? Now, God's covenant was clear. They have these provisions of God's covenant. First of all, this was not Israel's land. It belonged to God. He owned the land. He owned the people. There was a covenant there. Secondly, as long as Israel obeyed God, they could stay in the land and be blessed. The staying in the land was not a right. It was a privilege. Thirdly, they were to worship God alone and obey his commandments and live moral, godly lives. And one of the things Moses asked when he gave his last speech was, is this too hard for you? Is anything that God has asked you to do, is it too difficult? what is overweight? Is he asking you to do things? If you take a look at some of these other religions, even churches, the whole idea of penance and all this stuff. God didn't even ask that. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive your sins, cleanse your righteousness. He's asking you just to repent. He's not a God who's holding a club over your head. These things aren't that difficult to understand, and he gives you the power to obey it, right? And so, in accordance to Deuteronomy 24, God started trying to get their attention. He is a fourfold judgment that's mentioned in chapter 24, Deuteronomy 1. He sends famine and drought. Secondly, he sends pestilence and locust plagues and those type of things. Thirdly, he sends plagues, all these various diseases. And finally, he has no choice but send the invader in the land and to remove them, you know. And sounds that speeches they cannot utter, language they do not understand. When Israel repented, God sent deliverance. We have that 12-fold cycle in the book of Judges, where they'd rebel, he'd send punishment, they'd cry out to God, he sends a deliverer. After they're delivered, when the judge died, they went back to their evil ways, and the cycle started all over again. And so, finally, the final step was to remove them. So in 722 BC, God sends Assyrians, and the Assyrians conquer Israel and remove them. Now, the Assyrians are going to move in to Judah as well, but Hezekiah will fall before the face of the Lord, and the Lord will send a deliverance for Judah. We're going to look at that later on. Now, God would deal with Israel. He wasn't finished with Israel. He was going to deal with them in foreign lands. But to stay in my land, you have to obey. And so he sends them all over the place, and they're scattered in this particular exit all over the east there. They're scattered through Syria. They were scattered through Assyria. They were scattered through Mesopotamia. They're scattered through Persia. So God spent 700 years trying to get them to repent. Now that's a very patient God. 7 centuries. He worked with them. See, our country's not even 3 centuries old, but for 7 centuries he worked with them. And very great patience. Till finally said, that's it. The time's up. You know, that's why Paul said, today is the day of salvation. And the Lord says, you know, seek me while it still can be found. Remember, you can't come to him unless he draws you. Right? And so Judah also was following the same path as his sister, according to the passage here. And they'll be removed in 3 waves over a century later, 605 BC, 597 BC, and 586 BC. You know, God does many things to try to get our attention. He sends warnings. He sends reminders. Sometimes he sends punishment. It's up to us to repent. He won't force you to repent. It's up to us. And so we see this pattern. God's a patience God, but there comes a time where that's it. And we're not promised. I find an amazing contrast between some of the warnings that God's people received in the scriptures versus Ananias and Sapphira. Like, hit, zap, they're gone, you know. So you're not promised to get chance after chance after chance. But he surely did that with Israel. He really gave them every opportunity. But if they would not repent, there comes a point that that's it. And we need to take heed. Our God is a loving God and a patient God, but he's also a holy God. And the only way to avoid judgment is to walk in holiness. Let's pray and we'll have our discussion. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for taking a look at this passage, Lord, and we just see the final downfall of Israel. We see the removal. We see even in the midst of you sending warnings and prophets and plagues and pestilence, I still would not repent. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we will heed this and see that you are our holy God, and the fear of the gods begin the wisdom. Lord, just want to honor you in all things. Just bless our discussion time now through Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, comments.
God, when he says God testifies to him, he says against Israel and against Judah and prophets and turn from your evil ways. How does God talk to them? Through the clouds or through prophets? Or?
Well, yeah, he sent prophets to them. And, of course, they were supposed to have, priests who would teach them the law, and of course it was raised up later on where they had scribes and who copied the law and things like that, so they had teachers, but they were ignored. Matter of fact, we're going to find, for example, in Isaiah 22, it says that even the shepherds scattered the sheep. They were wicked. The ones who are supposed to be teaching them,
There's a lot of parallels. What do you suppose was going on in that 400-year period after Malachi before John came on the scene, John the Baptist? What were they practicing?
Well, they were practicing, as we see when we enter the New Testament, a form of legalism. That's when the Lord says these people approach me with their lips.
Yeah, and their hearts far from me.
But their hearts are far from me. So they were practicing. They weren't into idol worship, but they were in, you keep these laws. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees came up with another 647 laws on top of the 617 laws. And just if you just follow this legalistic thing and this checklist, you're fine.
So that last day's list that Paul has in Timothy, this know also on last days perilous times will come, and then he names all these bad things, and he says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof and turn away.
Yeah.
Do you think that that was so drastic that when Christ appeared on the scene, they were so turned around about the truth that that was the final judgment of God and said, that's it. It's over. And the temple comes down and they're dispersed right now. All a couple thousand years. Are the Jews in the land right now, those Ashkenazi Jews from Europe, are they part of these people we're talking about today?
That were dispersed. They were more, those Jews were more from the exile and dispersal of Judah. Because the Israelites basically were sent eastward, and the dispersal, since it was a Roman Empire, the dispersal of the Judeans in the south were sent westward. Now, it's probably a mixture, but it's interesting to me that you have an eastern dispersal of the northern kingdom and a western dispersal of the southern kingdom.
Well, he's going to make sure that the world knows who people are.
Oh, yeah.
And that's a quote-unquote people, too, isn't it? Because the Jews that are in Israel today, they're not, I wouldn't consider them a remnant, would you?
You mean as far as a remnant that worships God?
Well, I don't know if you remember. I think it was maybe 2018, somebody released the tapes of Billy Graham talking to Nixon. And he was telling Nixon that the Jewish people in the world today are not the Jewish people of the scripture that we pretend that they are. That there's a remnant of the Jews, but in generally speaking, the Jews today are against God. They're against His holiness, they're against Christianity, they're against righteousness. And Nixon says, yeah, I agree with that, but I can't say that in public. Now, that would tend to make me think that Billy Graham was not truly dispensational. If you look at the Jews in the land today, this is what my father used to say, and he sent me to a school to learn dispensationalism, and I came home and said, no, that's not right. But generally speaking, the Jews that are in Israel today are Ashkenazi Jews from Europe, and they really are a different, I wouldn't call them a remnant.
No.
How in the world can we say that we're going to support them and whatever the Jews do is okay because they're God's people, they can do whatever they want. And then I've heard since October 7th some evangelical Christian pastors say, if the Jews lose, then the Bible's not true. Okay, we've put a lot of faith in that little piece of property over there in our eschatology, and it's an interesting thing about those Jews as they progressed from where we're at right now to where we are today. Netanyahu said on international television, Christian Zionism is what brought about Jewish Israeli Zionism. The 19th century Christian Zionism caused all this. If you look at the history of this, this is almost a self-fulfilling prophecy of dispensational theology.
Yeah.
It's crazy.
Yeah. Well, you have to realize in the preparation of what's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation, where they turn and look on him and preach, the Jews have to be in the land for that to happen. They're not all believing Jews. We were in Israel. Most of them are atheists. Matter of fact, most of them believe that, well, if God could allow something like the Holocaust to happen, there must not be a God. And so there are Hasidic Jews that follow the old path. And I asked the guide, in fact, Zvi, our main guide, was actually a Messianic Jew. But I asked the guide in the Bud, I said, well, if you don't believe, well, she didn't even believe David existed. Matter of fact, they had restaurants over there called McDavid's. I said, well, why do you practice all this? Well, because we're Jews. In other words, there's a cultural tradition, and because this keeps us from distinct from being Gentiles.
Yeah, like Mark, he wasn't raised in the Jewish faith. Now, he went to his relatives in New York, to the bar mitzvahs and those kind of things, but he wasn't raised in Judaism at all. Yet, he wanted to be a Jew. He knew he was a Jew, which is kind of a weird thing.
Here's the miracle of all that, is the fact that the Jewish race, if you will, still exist. And that's divine nature because they never simulated.
Well, you remember back in the 80s when, what was that fellow's name? He ran for president. He was on the balcony with Martin Luther King when he was assassinated. Jesse Jackson.
Yeah.
Said, you are trying to make these people that's just a religion, a race of people. See, that was the trying to squash him out.
Yeah. Anyway, I believe the Jews are in the land not as a religious people, but as a Jewish homeland, which is what the Zionism. And by the way, B.B. Warfield made a statement in 1897. He says, God said the Jews are going to be in the land. I don't know how that's going to happen, but since God said it, it must happen. Then, of course, you had World War I, you had the Balfour Declaration, and within the generation, there they are. Lee?
I was going to say that some of the verses that stand out here in the last section that you have here, these were all actions that they did. So, it's these weren't just accusations. Like, I think you're just thinking this, right? They made these calves, they served Baal, they passed their sons and daughters through fire, witchcraft, you saying. It's like me going up in the morning and robbing a bank, right, and stealing something from somebody else. I get caught and saying, well, I just had some bad parents, they did all these actions, but they wouldn't they still wouldn't confess that they were doing these actions on them. It was them, you know. It wasn't. They could make up all sorts of excuses and all sorts of stuff, but I don't know. It just stood out to me.
Well, one of the things that's insidious about doing evil is the Isaiah 5:20 concept. People call good evil and evil good. You know, you have that in Proverbs. I think it's in Proverbs 7, where the harlot gets up, eats an apple, wipes her mouth, says, "I've done nothing wrong." And just being able to say, you know, it's nothing wrong with what I'm doing, you know. Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Another thing about the Jews, in Israel, the Ashkenazi Jews, we would all agree that as Christians, LGBTQ plus tax is wrong, right? And it's the last 15 years it's accelerated in the world. Would we agree to that?
Well, yeah.
Okay. Israel's number 7 on the list, 1 being the most friendly to it, number 7. Great Britain's 24, we're 25. And we're saying that whatever those Jews do,
I don't. Who's saying that?
The Christians all over.
Well, yeah, no, that's.
Hey, listen.
No.
Franklin Graham and Samaritan's Purse just sent 18 ambulances over there.
I understand.
Okay. There is another group down in Georgia that's building a hospital over there. They are massacring those people in Gaza.
No, wait a minute. I'm not going to say Hamas is really...
I'm not saying about Hamas. No. I'm talking about women and children, not Hamas.
Okay.
I'm talking about women and children.
All right, well, I don't want to get a political discussion going here.
My point is this. As Christians, are we supposed to say yay, 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 and cheer them on? Or are we supposed to be more restrained in our thinking?
Well, first of all, I still believe I'm going to bless those who bless and curse those. Curse
you.
Not everything that the nation of Israel does is correct. And again, it's more complex than just, okay, Hamas is hiding amongst the population, and so Israel says you need to head out because we're dealing with Hamas. I'm not quite sure if... Israel's consciously trying to kill Palestinians.
One more thing to add to the equation, because this is very critical in dispensational Christianity, or what the Jews are and what they can and can't do. The Jews are supposed to have the most highly sophisticated security in the world. Have we not been told that for decades? That they have the technology in the world that they've developed in Israel that they have dispersed around the world. Do we agree with that?
Oh, yeah.
How could these people, they're supposed to be captives, can come over and invade Israel? Now, I think there could be a parallel to some of the stuff that's gone on in our country in the last 20 years by the government knowing it's going to happen, letting it happen so they can have a reason to retaliate. If you look at Netanyahu's position,
a red flag.
Man. No, yeah. I think that's what's happened. I don't think those people over there with gliders came in and they didn't know what was going on. Well, one of their former generals said that border there was never thought that there would ever be an invasion, but that there might be a suicide bomber or two come across. So it really wasn't a secure border.
Well, what's your point as far as what we're dealing with here?
My point is this. The disobedience that caused them to be dispersed 2,000 years ago is still on those people.
Oh, sure.
And there's no remnant. The remnant there would be the Christians. There is no such a thing as a practicing Jew that's a remnant.
Well, no, I don't think anyone's called him a remnant, or whoever is, it's not right. A remnant, always in the scriptures, are a remnant those who believe in the Lord. Yeah. 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 Well, one of the things you got to realize is the fact that we're dealing a different aspect between dealing with a remnant and the Lord preparing His second coming. Which, by the way, if we have our vacation Bible school this year, I'll be teaching on the prophecies dealing with Jesus Christ. I've been dealing with these things. So that all has to line up before the rapture comes back, and that's what we have. No, no, no.
What can they do?
What do you mean, what can they? They can defend themselves. By using their army to defeat the enemy? Of course. If when we were attacked at Pearl Harbor, we didn't say, well, you know, we got to make sure we don't, you know, attack civilian stuff like that. You know how many people we wiped out at Hiroshima and in Nagasaki? I know. Well, I don't want to make this a political. Yeah. Well, yeah, but that's not the point of what we're dealing with here. Oh, what, Steve? What would you want Israel to do? Yeah. What would you want them to do? What do you want them to do?
Okay, what they're trying to do, what they want to do, what the Netanyahu wants to do, as far as I can see, he has the following of his people right now. They're all mad, just like we were after 9/11.
Yeah.
And as long as he can keep that going, he thinks he's going to destroy Hamas. Hamas is an idea. It's not going to happen. There's never going to be a few things.
Fine, but what do you want them to do? What do you want them to do? Well, they're negotiating right now. I mean, Hamas doesn't want peace. You know, from the river to the sea. All right, Lee.
So,
Lee?
Right, I have a neighbor who married a Palestinian husband. Her husband died a number of 15 years ago, right? Her daughters, right, are torn on what's going on, right? She would be a good person to talk to, right? And she's a very strong believing Christian in this. Her daughters were raised in the church and understand Christ, but they have the same, the one has a very same attitude because half her family are Palestinian and all this other stuff. It's a giant food fight.
Yeah, I've been there for a half a dozen years. They have a different perspective, and we have our media in this country, and even some of the Christian writers that write about such things.
All right. Well, I understand that, but this is not where we're going to solve that issue, but they have the right to defend themselves. Go ahead.
The entanglement in sin, you get caught up in accusations and groups, right? And in here, like, I guess my last question, all these were actions that were pretty blunt and obvious here in the scripture, what they were doing, those actions. When people are entangled up in the course of war, right, there's all sorts of atrocities that go on all sides of whatever conflict they are. But the entanglement, you have to get at the detailed level, and you have to start untangling things at the detailed level to really understand stuff. And it's very difficult to understand because it's all you're on this side or you're on this side and you're on this side. But these were actions in the scripture here that it was pretty blunt, you know, obvious of what was going on.
Yeah, as far as that's concerned. Anyway, our time's up. That was interesting discussion. John, why don't you close this here? I understand that.
Father, we thank you again. We've been in your house for study of your word and the Sunday school hour, the discussion, the learning of your word. Help us to see, Father, that all you call us to do is to obey and to serve you. And those who don't do that, they need to be held accountable. And through your mercy and your grace is the only solution that we have. And we do thank you, Father, for your Son. We're going to celebrate communion here in a little bit. So we ask that you would bless our time as we go into the next service. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.